Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, as you're turning up there to that scripture, I ask you to also remember in prayer today our brother George Robinson. He is down in our church in Fredericton. He and Linda drove down there to be with the congregation there. And so would ask you to remember them, please, very much in your prayers today, and also others who are ministering the Word of God as they stand in need today of the Lord's hand upon them. So we're turning in our scripture to Luke chapter 12. Reading from verse 13. And one of the company said unto Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to put or bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will help us in his word today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we pray, as we have the word open now before us, that the word of God will be fastened to every heart. Lord, we do not know the spiritual state of any heart, really. And so we are asking for the penetrating work of the Holy Spirit to every soul. We pray, Father, for every believer, that we would be reminded again of the important issues of life. I pray for anyone who is without Christ here today, or listening online, or who will receive this message, that they will be convicted of their sin and the need to prepare to meet God. Lord, hear this prayer today, we ask. Draw very near to us now. Pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Too late for the rich fool. Too late for him. A parable is based on real life issues. You have heard it said it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Yes, that's a simple definition for us, and it's okay. But let us never think that the story is a fairy tale with some imaginary characters or some unreal situations. The parable before us, the man described here, is a very real picture, a person in a life situation whose whole outlook on life was self apart from God. His outlook on life was self without heaven or hell, self without thinking or preparing for eternity. You think of the world today and people, industry, success, greatness, self-confidence, self-reliance, and pride. These elements, they demonstrate a man's independence and his life without God. This is the man described before us. The thought of death for him, why, it never will come. That there is no real need to prepare for eternity, that wealth and the grasp of a better life here is really what is important. And in light of this, a false sense comes upon a man of invincibility. He advances full speed ahead into the unknown, dangers that are unseen just in front of him, and by the time he saw them or sees them, it's too late, for the end has come. Men think, I have time and opportunity to achieve all I desire. And even if God is given some kind of a passing look or a polite wave, Lord, I acknowledge that you're there somewhere. It's just that, and it never really goes into the soul to enter into real conviction or real heart. My friend, if you're here today and you're not a believer, then you are in danger. And you're heading full speed on to a collision course with death, eternal destruction. Yes, you've received warnings, haven't you? Sometimes many of them. And the warnings that life is packed with dangers. And yet what you see in your life is potential for pleasure and happiness. And you've progressed really in your mind beyond the whole God question issue. It's really not an issue for you anymore. If God exists, he's really not something that matters to me. What kind of warnings would you have received maybe in your life already? Well, the evidence of the Bible itself as being called the book of God, the Bible and how it has affected history and life, and how it's affected maybe even the relations that you have around you. What about the testimony of loved ones, people that you respect and look up to? And if you step back for a moment and you really do examine their lives, you have to say, there's something in it. There's something that has affected them, but then you quickly brush it away. You see, all of those things are warnings that God has placed in your life path. And what about your own mortality? Your fact that you're going to die soon. Oh, you put that out of your mind, but it is a warning. It's a warning that's constantly given all around you. You see death. What about the evidence of God himself and the very created order? I was sharing today in our youth Bible class, we were talking about the devil and how he is able to change himself in different circumstances. And we looked at a chameleon, and I showed them a short video of how a chameleon changes its colors. And it's fascinating to watch, and the very order and structure of that little reptile that God has placed within it, the ability. And for many, many years, scientists did not know how this thing did that. And the wonder of God's creative power and his genius. And in a little creature like that he makes the amazing ability to do things that for years and years man had no idea how this little thing did that. And yet they will conclude in their rejection and rebellion against God that all of this just happened by matter of chance. And so a man has to put out of his mind the very order and structure that they see in nature and creation. And they have to put it out of their mind and say, I don't want to believe in that, so I will not believe in that. And I will come up with some other notion that all things just happen by random chance. My friend, it is time to seek the Lord, to call upon Him while He is near. I want to look at this story. It was too late for this wealthy fool. And the question might be asked of you, is it going to be too late for some of you? So the first thing we notice is quite clear in this account. The man was a rich man. That's how he is described by the Lord Jesus. The fact that he was a wealthy man was really not the issue when you think about it. Because, look in the Bible, you'll see many examples of wealthy people. Job was the richest man in the East. Abraham had herds and flocks, and he was a mighty man of wealth. King David had an empire of wealth around him, and Solomon in his day, and followed after David. Do you know that there was so much gold in the kingdom of Israel at the time of Solomon that they didn't even account silver? They didn't even bother weighing it because they had so much gold. And so there are kingdoms and people who have been extremely rich. Money and riches, though it's not the issue itself, the attitude toward it certainly is. And my friend, the love of anything that comes between you and the living God is idolatry. And you may not have in your life today the wealth or the riches that may be described in this story that Jesus has given, but don't lose the fact that he is saying that anyone who places anything before God, this is the real issue here. Because he's talking about coveting. He's talking about coveting because the man that came to Jesus this day said, Lord, tell my brother to divide fairly the will or the inheritance. And Jesus said quite clearly, that is not why I'm here. I'm not here to be the one to divide up these earthly matters. But he saw in that man's heart covetousness. He saw something much deeper that was behind this so-called equity and fairness, and I want what is right. The person was coveting that which he did not have. We have to beware, friend, and don't just say, well, this rich man doesn't apply to me because I don't have too much in this life. That is not the thing that's being talked about here, really. But when you think about this particular situation and this man, the rich man, what did he have? Well, he had a prosperity problem. He had a prosperity problem. We're told that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Money is in the dirt, was what the man said to me. Money is in the dirt. He was an old man and a bit crippled up. I've talked to this man several times. He doesn't live far away from me. And this was his philosophy of life. Money is in the dirt. Yes, his conversation was riddled with coarse language. And quite sadly, several vulgar expressions that I could not repeat to you. But he had made his money. And his father had told him, money is in the dirt, son. That's where you're going to make your investment. And so he had done that. He bought and sold real estate, and now he was well off. He had nothing to worry about financially. He figures he had everything now in order. Yet he was not ready for eternity. I have shared with that man the gospel. I have told him of his need of Christ. I have said that all of these other things need to be set aside. He needs to seek the Lord. But in his mind, his expression was, money is in the dirt. In other words, the ground of that man brought forth plentifully for him. And he thought, that's all there really is, and I've got it all together. So this man in the parable before us, his ground brought forth much produce. I wonder if he ever gave any thought to how the ground actually brought that produce forth and how it gave its increase. Did he ever think that God was the one who brought the rain or made the soil and allowed things to grow? You know, there are many successful businessmen, and although they might not say it really openly, they consider that it's because of their own business ability that they have what they have. It's by their own organizational skills. And quite properly, this rich man may have thought, well, I've got land, and I know how to farm, and I know how to organize my farm and my servants and have everyone do what they're supposed to do, and I know when to plant the seed, I know when to harvest the seed, I know how to fertilize. And a man might think, well, my business is successful because I know how to do business. Because if it wasn't that way, what about the guy next door, and how come he doesn't have what it takes to be a successful businessman? Friend, if you've prospered in your business or in your career, beware that you don't think that it is by my own power that plenty has come to me. God is the giver of all life, and by His common grace, His generous spirit, He has given the rain to all the earth. He gives the rain to the just and the unjust. And He provides food and clothing and shelter right across humanity. And the rich man's prosperity problem meant that he had no room to store his food. It just kept piling up. The barns were now full, and he needed a solution. Yes, so the man had a prosperity problem, but you'll notice he had a reasonable solution. Look at verse 18. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." This will I do, pull down my barns, build greater. You know, innovation and growth is in the business is not an evil thing at all. And it's good to be industrious, and it's good to look to make a profit. Can't survive unless you do that in business at all. As a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses was rehearsing to the people of God before they went into the promised land, the Lord says to them in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." And then look what God says. "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be in thy basket and in thy store." So, God is saying, there is plenty to be had, and God will open up His bounty and take care of His people if they observe and follow and obey Him. So, when there is growth, it is good to make provision. It's also very clear that the man in this story was not a lazy man. Sometimes laziness is a curse in a society, but this man was not lazy. He had business, but his business was without God, and his labor was expended only on self for the purpose, and it was vanity. And the picture is given of a man who is consumed with his own well-being. Question comes to us today, friend, what is it that motivates us? What is it that drives us? Is it the kingdom of God and the advancing of His purpose? Or is it the advancing of ourself and our own family? We must not forget where life and health and everything we have comes from, and the bounty that the Lord has given. It's all from His goodness and His long-suffering toward us. If it was not for that, the Lord, we would be consumed. We'd be overcome in a moment. In considering a reasonable solution to the increase of life, do not, my friend, forget the Lord. Do not think that it has come because of your own ability. This man, he had a reasonable solution to his rich problem. But you notice something else. This man had a foolish conclusion. Look in verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, he considered the outcome of his prosperity. This man had some long-term goals. He had taken care for his retirement. He had all the RSPs maximized. They were all there. The man had worked hard his whole life. And now, you know what his thinking was? It's time to kick back and relax. He had nothing to worry about. But how foolish, my friend, was that conclusion? It was based solely on what he thought himself, on his business experience, on his life experience, on his financial planning advice, and he had it all together. How many people in this very city think exactly the same way? And the conclusions that they come up with have made their life fixed in time, the here and now, are all they really consider and think about. Maybe they think that, well, as the advertisement goes for Lotto 649, it's imagine, dot, dot, dot. Imagine what your life would be like if you won the big ticket item. And imagine you would never have to work again. Imagine your retirement was all set out for you, and you were able to take care of family and friends, and you were able to now live it up. And imagine how great your life would be. That's the advertisement that is put forward by the lottery and gaming people of this world. The curse of gambling that's upon our nation. Gerald was a man who lived in Winnipeg, Manitoba. And he won $10 million in 1998. He bought cars for his friends and family, and he made a new house into what he called the party pad. Eventually, he spent all his money, and he took a minimum wage job to support his six children and his girlfriend. On Sunday, October the 2nd, 2005, just 7 years after the big win, he hanged himself in his family parents' garage. The end of the big lottery win, and imagining what his future could have been. Billy Bob Harrell won $31 million in the lottery in Texas in 1997. And he no longer had to stock shelves at Home Depot. He bought a ranch and a few homes. He gave money to his church and made loans to friends. Everyone wanted a piece of the money. And soon his marriage was in trouble as he lent and spent all his winnings. In 1999, just 2 years after his big win, Harold took his own life. The end of what someone thought would be their ticket to happiness, it was their ticket to disaster. These stories are repeated over and over again. Oh, you don't hear about them, do you? That's not advertised on the 649 website. That's not put forward when people are all lining up for the big draw that was coming last Friday, apparently, and so many millions of dollars to be won. J.C. Ryle commented this. He said, "Thousands in every age of the world have lived continually doing the very things which are here in this story in Luke 12 condemned. They are laying up treasure upon earth and thinking of nothing but how to increase it. They are continually adding to their hoard. And if they were to enjoy them forever, as if they were, and as if there was not death and no judgment and no world to come." That's the thinking of the rich man. And sadly, friend, it's the thinking of many in the world today. Is it possible also that Christians can have a similar viewpoint? Oh, my dear friends, let us think carefully. I want you to notice in the second place in this story, there was a rude awakening for this rich man, a rude awakening. Please look at verse 20. It says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Question mark. You know, when God asks a question, it's good for us to have an answer to it. This case, this man would get a rude awakening. He did not prepare for eternity and to meet God. What is God's opinion then on this man and his whole activity of preparation and preparing and retirement and nothing? What's God's opinion about him? "Thou fool, foolish man." The world is not interested, you know, in what God thinks, unless it supports what they think. Tell a wealthy businessman that he needs to repent and get saved and prepare for eternity, or try to give him a gospel tract, and what will they do? They won't even give you the time of day. They will look with disdain upon you, ignoramus. "Get out of my life, get out of my face. I've got a life to live, I've got a business to do, and I've already made it. And you, look at you, you're nothing but a religious fanatic." That's the thinking that goes through the mind. The sinner does not need what God offers. That's what he thinks. He thinks all men are going to die except himself. He has the origin of life sorted out, and he calls God a delusion. But the question is not, do atheists believe in God? It's rather, does God believe in atheists? The fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." What was God's opinion of the man? He was a fool. What was God's verdict on the whole situation? "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." And oh, my friend, let not these words go past your mind without thinking carefully about them. We are told in the Bible, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is but a step between me and death. And as certain as we were born, we are going to die. And the problem is, we do not know when. We do not know what a day may bring forth. So when God requires our soul, when he requires the soul of a man and he calls us to that appointment, there will be no postponing of it. We will not escape that call of the angel of death. My friend, are you prepared? Are you ready to hear that verdict from God? And so when we think about God's opinion and God's verdict, what about God's view? He summarizes it in this way. He said, "Then whose shall all these things be? The man who is prepared, who has taken everything as if he's going to live and enjoy it forever." The Lord simply, "Well, who's going to take it after you? Oh, the family will be found there for sure. And any stranger, anyone that thinks they can reach their hand in and grab a pile for themselves, they will be there, and it will be dispersed and go abroad." In other words, you have foolishly prepared thinking you're going to take it all and someone else is going to take it. God's view of life without him, life without a thought for him. Oh, my friend, let us think solemnly about these matters, for they are so important for us. Please notice, third and finally, there is a right perspective that Jesus gives here in this whole account. Verse 21, and then over to 34. First of all, verse 21, Jesus sums it up when he says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then verse 34, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I say to you, a right perspective is, don't think about being rich toward yourself. Don't expend your energy thinking I'm only living for time and sense. But my friend, make the investment that is an eternal one and that we must be rich toward God. Because the sum of all this is that where you place your heart's affection, that is going to be where your heart really is. So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is a man that is very poor indeed. If you are not rich toward God, you are very poor in this world for time and for eternity. And my friend, how vital it is that we do not pass by this parable lightly. Yes, it's a warning to the unsaved. And there is absolute and essential purpose that you do not think that you have to live forever. And that, my friend, you take the time now while you have life and opportunity to prepare and seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Christ came to die in your place. He came to die on the cross that you might have forgiveness of sin. But it's also a serious warning for believers so that we do not get our roots too far down in the earth. It's too easy to be sidetracked in the affairs of this life and to lose our focus of eternal realities. The hymn writer said, "I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. If I have everything but Christ, then I have nothing. But if I have nothing but Christ, I have everything." A hymn writer wrote these words and asked this question: "Where will you spend eternity?" This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Some leave the straight and narrow way, going the downward road today. Sad will their final ending be, lost throughout all eternity. Turn and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power. Then shall your joyous answer be saved throughout all eternity. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we are still now, as we've come to the closing prayer of our service, I pray that the Spirit of God would take these words, the Scripture, and write them on our hearts. And Lord, please do not allow Satan to come and steal the seed away. We pray that you would convict and convert souls. We pray that all of us as believers would be reminded from this account that we are not here forever. We are not here for the long term, but our time is short, and we must be about the Master's business. So, Lord, strengthen our hearts, give us joy, and help us in serving the Master. And always, Lord, may we be mindful of applying the Scripture to our own hearts, our own lives. Part us now in thy fear, and with thy rich blessing, speak to precious souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.